Let's turn again in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And with God's Word before us, let us just take a moment and ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, this message that is old, yet ever new. We thank you that it is the power of God unto salvation to them which believe. And we pray, Lord, now as we turn to your Word, that thou would speak to us. Thou wouldst challenge us and encourage us through the scriptures of truth. As we come to truths that are perhaps old to many of us, may they come with freshness to our souls. May we see what we have in Christ. And may we be encouraged in Him. And so we leave ourselves before Thee. Give us help to preach Your Word tonight. We're conscious again of our own need of Thy help, the help of Thy Spirit. Come upon us, come upon each one. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Most of the miracles in the ministry of Elisha involved major situations and problems. Situations that were so serious that they were really matters of life and death. Whether it was healing the waters of Jericho, or saving the widow's sons from slavery, or providing an antidote for poison stew, or raising the Shunammite's son to life, or delivering Naaman from leprosy. These were all serious and major problems that Elisha was faced with. They were matters of life and death. This then was the type of ministry God's servant Elisha was involved in. It was one where he came up against the most distressing and the most difficult problems facing men and women. As we think of what Elisha was faced with as God's prophet in Israel, it really does remind us of the nature of the work that every faithful gospel preacher is involved in. It is the task and duty of the preacher to address the great issues of life, the issues of life and death, and provide an answer to the major problems facing men and women. This is the job of the preacher, to address the major issues of life. Of course, the greatest problem facing mankind is the problem of sin. There is no greater matter than this matter because it is sin that brings death, eternal death and endless torment to the souls of men and women. If the problem of sin is not dealt with, then men and women will not only suffer in life, but they will suffer for all eternity under the judgment of God. It is then the duty of the preacher to address this most solemn and serious matter and to set forth the remedy. To declare the way of salvation from the curse and condemnation of sin. This is what the gospel preacher must continually focus upon. Must continually declare to men and women. He must bring before them their greatest need. Their need for salvation. And be delivered from the curse and condemnation that they are naturally found in. The great and serious issues that Elisha faced in his ministry remind us the duty of the servant of God is to bring before men and women the most important matter of all, the matter of salvation, and how we can be saved from eternal death and enter into eternal life. However, the miracle in Elisha's ministry that I want us to consider this evening is one which is different than all the other miracles he was involved in. This miracle is the one that we have just read of here in the opening words of 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha causes an axe head to swim or to float upon the water. Now the reason why this particular miracle is different than the other miracles Elisha was involved in is because the situation facing Elisha here was not a matter of life and death. It wasn't a matter of life and death. Although what happened to the axe head might have been frustrating for the person involved, it was not a fatal situation. It may have been very annoying and very disturbing. But it still was not a matter of life and death. Nevertheless, even though this may only have been a small issue in comparison to the many other problems Elisha was faced with, did he still help this man in his distress? And under God wrought a wonderful miracle. He brought a solution to this lesser problem, we could say, that this poor man had. Does not this teach us that there is not an issue in life too small that we cannot bring it to the Lord? There's not a problem we have. There's not a problem that we face There's not a distress or a concern that we might have in life that is too small to bring to the Lord. The Apostle Peter exhorted God's people in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is what we are to do with all the cares of life. We are to cast them all, great and small, upon the Lord. This is what we are encouraged to do. This is what we are exhorted to do as God's people. Bring all our cares, all our troubles, no matter how big they are, or no matter how small they are. And we are to cast them upon the Lord. It is as we cast all our cares upon him that we will know and experience the blessing of his provision in our lives and prove his grace. Prove the sufficiency of his grace as we bring the problems that we have to him and leave them there. As we then come to this miracle itself, I believe it teaches us some very important truths. Here is a miracle again that teaches us some very important truths. Truths about God's salvation and the need that man and sin has to know God's saving power in his life. And really this is what I want us to focus upon this evening. How this miracle brings before us the truth of the gospel. The truth of how man and sin needs to know God's saving power in his life. Notice then with me a number of things about the swimming axe head, which teaches us about the manner of God's salvation. Firstly, note here the crisis in this miracle. The crisis in this miracle. In the opening words of 2 Kings 6, we're told that the place where the sons of the prophets dwelt had become too small for them. They had outgrown it. And so they decided to start a building project. And to build something that was more suitable for their needs. That had grown the place where they were. And so the natural thing, the logical thing to do, was to build something that was bigger. So that it could accommodate their needs. As the sons of the prophets commenced this work, they went to cut down some trees beside the River Jordan. That they might have timber for this building project. Now as they went on this particular day to harvest these trees, one of the men was using an axe that had been borrowed. He had got the end of an axe. And as he was chopping down a tree, the axe head came loose, flew off the shaft, and ended up at the bottom of the River Jordan. And this is what happened to this individual. This obviously was the most annoying problem for this man. And it was extremely annoying because not only could he not continue the work, but he would now have to go to the person he had borrowed the axe off and tell him that he had lost it. He had borrowed something from another person. And now he would have to go to that person and say, listen, I'm sorry, but I've lost your axe. It's lost and it cannot be recovered. It's in the bottom of the Jordan. And so this was a most difficult situation, an awkward and unpleasant situation for this individual that had borrowed this axe. We have then here the crisis in this miracle. An axe head that had been borrowed was now lost. And it seemed that there was no way to recover it. Yet the axe head in this story really does remind us of man in a sinful and fallen state. It really does remind us of man in his natural state as a sinner. This is something I believe which is brought before us in a number of ways here in this portion of God's word. Consider here the problem with the axe head. The axe head would not stay where it was supposed to stay. It would not stay where it was supposed to stay. Where its creator had designed it to stay. On the shaft of the axe. That's what it had been designed for. That was its purpose, to stay on the shaft of the axe, that it might be used to chop down trees. But it wouldn't stay there. Instead, it came loose and was no longer carrying out the purpose for which it was created. It was no longer chopping down trees. This was the problem with this axe head. It went faulty and no longer functioned as it was designed to function. Now, how well this pictures man and sin? How well this pictures man and sin? God has created man for a specific purpose. He made man in a certain way for a particular reason. And that great purpose, or that great reason for which God has made man, is to glorify him. This is why God has created all men.
This is why He's given to each one of us life and breath. That we might glorify Him. That we might honor Him. That we might live lives that will be pleasing in His sight. This is why He's created each and every one of us. Every single person God has created in this world has been made for this great purpose. To glorify the Lord. Think of the opening question in the Shorter Catechism. What's man's chief end? To glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. This is His chief end. His chief purpose. This is why God has made us. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the chief reason why God has designed and made man. He's given to us life and breath to love Him. To love Him. To live not for ourselves, but for His glory. This is why He's made us. Yet the truth is, man has failed to do this. We've all failed here. Not one person in this world, not one ordinary man or woman, has ever fulfilled this great purpose which God has made us, to glorify Him. Not one! Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep, each one of us, have failed to fulfill the purpose for which our Creator has created us, to glorify Him. Just as the axe head in this miracle went its own way, so it is with all men and all women. We have all in sin gone astray, every one of us. And we're lost tonight in our natural state. This is our problem. This is our big problem. And this is a problem we must recognize. We're sinners that have left the path of righteousness. And just as the axe head was lost here, this is man's natural state. He is lost in sin. And no longer fulfills the purpose for which he was created. And so we have the problem with the axe head. But then also think here about the plight of the axe head. See again what it says in verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. As this axe head came loose, it fell into the water. That is the water of the River Jordan. Now as this piece of iron lay at the bottom of the Jordan, we can say two things about it. Firstly, we can say at the bottom of the Jordan, it was in a state of corruption. It was in a state of corruption. We all know what happens when iron ends up in water. It rusts. It corrodes. Water causes a process of corruption when it comes into contact with iron or steel. Leave a piece of metal out in the rain. And in a day's time, you will see even that process of decay, corrosion and rust, it begins almost instantly. The iron axe head in the River Jordan was then in a state of corruption, as it was in the water. But then the second thing we can say of the axe in the River Jordan is, it was in a state of condemnation. A state of condemnation. The River Jordan, as we've already noted in our study of Elisha's miracles, is a biblical picture of death. It's a biblical picture of death. The name Jordan itself means to descend. The reason why this river was given this name is because the Jordan flows into the lowest place on earth. It flows, or it descends into the Dead Sea. That's where it flows to. The axe head then lying in the bottom of the Jordan was in a state of condemnation. Because it was in the place of descent. Eventually it would end up in the place of death. It would be carried into the Dead Sea. It was in a place of condemnation. Lying in the Jordan as the tide flowed along, bit by bit, eventually it would be carried right to the Dead Sea itself. And so we can say that it was in the place of condemnation. And again, how powerfully this speaks to us of man and sin. How powerfully this speaks to us of man and sin. The plight of the axe head really does represent man's plight as a sinner. As man in the Garden of Eden fell into sin, he fell into a state of the most terrible corruption. All of the evil that takes place in this world clearly reveals to us the vile and corrupt state that mankind is found in. And man is found in a corrupt state. He has corrupted himself. The corrosion and wickedness of sin has contaminated his soul and contaminated his body. And now man in sin is corrupt before God. He is so severely corrupted. He is the most vile, the most corrupted thing there is found in this world. This is man's natural state as a sinner. And we can see this so clearly because sin comes naturally to man. It doesn't have to be taught. You don't have to set children down and teach them how to sin. You don't even have to train adults to do wickedness. This is what we will do naturally. Because there's this corruption. This corruption in our lives. And this is why our society is so immoral and so wicked. Because of the corruption of sin. And this is our state. The shocking reality is also that man is already in the place of condemnation. He's not only in a state of corruption, but he's already in a place of condemnation. Just like the axe said. In the River Jordan, it was already in the place of condemnation. Oh yes, it wasn't in the Dead Sea yet it was condemned to that because of its state. This is true of man. Man and sin is already in a state of condemnation. Listen to the words of John 3 verse 18. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us all that man needs to do to suffer eternal loss and be condemned to hell itself is nothing. Nothing. Because he's already condemned in sin. He's already in that place which flows to hell. This is man's position now. Just as the axe was already in that position that would take it to the Dead Sea, so man is already in that position. Flows into the sea of eternal ruin. The lake of fire. This is the plight of man. Like the axe head in the Jordan, he is found in a state of corruption and a state of condemnation. So as well as the problem with the axe head, we have the plight of the axe head. Then also notice here the powerlessness of the axe head. As this axe head came off the shaft and sunk down into the depth of the Jordan, it in no way could raise itself up. It could not raise itself up. Indeed, we would laugh at such a suggestion. This piece of iron, an axe head, the weight of it, it could never lift itself up. It could never deliver itself from the bottom of the Jordan. It was completely impossible for this lifeless piece of iron to rescue itself. It had no power, absolutely no power, to get itself out of the Jordan. Well, such is the state of man's condition as a sinner. It is completely impossible for men and women to lift themselves out of their state of sin and misery. The state of sin and misery in which they have sunk. Completely impossible. There was more hope of this axe head lifting itself out of the Jordan by its own efforts than man has to lift him out of the state of sin that he has found. Romans 5 and 6 puts it like this. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. This is man in his natural state. He's described as without strength. And the word without strength means strengthless or impotent. Having no strength, having no ability. That's really what it means. Having no ability. Completely powerless. And this is how God describes man in sin. Powerless, without ability. Oh, that men would come to realize the powerlessness of their sinful state. This is what people need to understand. There are so many and they think that they have the ability to please God. The ability to earn or merit the favor of God, an acceptance with God, and a place in heaven. This is what the vast majority think and understand in regard to themselves. Well, you know, I have got the ability to please God. I will try my best. They need to come to this point where they understand they have got nothing. No strength, no ability. Just like the axe head in the Jordan to deliver themselves. And so we have here the crisis in this miracle. The axe, as it was found there in the Jordan, points us so clearly to man and sin. But then notice with me also in this miracle, not only the crisis, but we see here the character of this miracle. The character of it. We read of this in verse 6. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Here we read of how the impossible becomes possible. This is what we see in this miracle. How the impossible becomes possible. The Lord enabled Elisha to perform a mighty miracle. And an iron axe head that was lying helplessly at the bottom of the Jordan suddenly swam to the surface. Now, as we consider the character of this miracle, what actually took place that day, we are reminded in the supernatural incident of the very nature of God's salvation. This is what we're reminded of here, of the nature of God's salvation. Indeed, we could say, just as the axe lying in the bottom of the Jordan reminds us of man in his sinful state, so the saving of this axe, the saving of the axe head out of Jordan, points us to the character of God's salvation. And it does this in a number of wonderful ways. Notice then with me here how the rescuing of this axe head reminds us and teaches us of God's saving work. First of all, this miracle involved a ransom. We can say this miracle involved a ransom. See again the words of verse 6. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. The word stick in this verse literally means a tree. It means a tree. Elisha then cut down a tree, and as he cast this tree into the water, the iron did swim. And this is what happened that day. He cut down a tree, cast the tree into the river, and as the tree went into the river, the axe head came to the surface. Now, do you see the significance of this? The living tree died that the dead axe head might be saved. That's what happened. The living tree died that the dead axe head might be saved. It cost the life of the tree to rescue this axe head out of the Jordan. This was the ransom that was paid for it to be recovered. What a powerful picture we have here of the price that was paid for a man's salvation. A powerful picture. Christ was cut down. Christ was cast into death. What for? To ransom and rescue sinners from their lost and fallen state. To rescue and ransom sinners from the place of death itself. This is why Christ was cut down. This is the truth that is the very heart of the gospel. Christ, the living one, being cut off and entering death to redeem and recover his lost people. This is the gospel. This is the gospel in all its fullness. The death of the living one. The death of the innocent one. That the iron of man and sin, that dead heart may be raised to new life. This is the gospel of Christ itself. Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life. We can say of this tree, it gave its life for the recovery of the axe head. 1 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." What a ransom has been paid for our salvation. The sinner is not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ. This iron axe head was redeemed, it was ransomed by the death of the tree. But man is ransomed
by the death of Christ, through the shedding of His precious blood. This is why the only hope for mankind is in Christ, and in Christ alone. For He is the one who has paid the price of sin. He is the one who was cut down. He was the one who was cast into death. And this was all for the purpose that we might be brought out of death and brought again into new life. This was the reason why He suffered and died. This is why this ransom was paid. It seems a strange thing here that Elisha would take this tree and cast it into the water. Indeed, we might say, well, listen, that was an awful waste of a good tree. An awful waste of a good tree. Or can we not say to a far greater extent? Christ's death upon the tree, how unworthy we are of it. How utterly unworthy we are of it. And how He was cut down to save what? To save sinners such as we? Vile sinners that deserved hell itself? What a picture we have here of the ransom that was paid for our salvation. And so this miracle involved a ransom. We also see here this miracle involved resurrection. It involved resurrection. As the axe head swam to the surface of the water, there's clearly the thought here of resurrection. It was lifted up from the place of death and given back its life. And this miracle, the axe head was raised up. It was raised up. And so we have here the idea of resurrection, of being raised up. And remember, the Jordan reminds us it's a picture of death. The axe head was raised up from the place of death. And so there's very much the idea here of resurrection. Again, this clearly points us to the character of God's salvation. It involves resurrection, spiritual resurrection in the soul of man. This is something which is clearly brought before us in God's word. Paul said to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. See here how these people before conversion were dead. They were dead. But in conversion, they were quickened. That is, they were made alive and raised up. This was speaking about their spiritual state, not their physical state, but their spiritual state. They were quickened spiritually. They were given new spiritual life, and they were raised up, spiritually speaking, from a place of death. The same truth is also stated in Colossians 2 and 13. And you've been dead in your sins, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses. Salvation then in the life of the sinner involves resurrection. It involves the implantation of new life in the soul of the sinner. This is the very nature of salvation. And again, remember what we're thinking about here. This miracle and how it teaches us of God's salvation. Well, it's teaching us here that God's salvation involves new life, resurrection, being lifted out of a state of death. This is why salvation is of the Lord, not something that man can earn for himself. Not something that men can earn for themselves. Because it involves the implantation of new life in the soul. And we often speak of this as being born again. That's being regenerated. That's receiving new life. That's been raised up, spiritually speaking. And so salvation, the very nature of salvation, involves something that's supernatural. And how we need to grasp this, even as God's people, we need to grasp this. Salvation involves something that is supernatural. You have loved ones, you have friends that are out of Christ, they're in their sin. What do they need? They need a miracle, a supernatural act of God in their lives. I was just thinking this afternoon as I was thinking about this message. You would never go into a morgue. And you would never go into a morgue and pull out the shelves that people, whose bodies were lying on, and expect those people to get up, those dead bodies to rise up. You wouldn't do it. If that was ever to happen, they would need
They would need something supernatural. They would need life to be implanted again in that body. Well, our loved ones, they're dead in sin. As dead as dead as dead could be. What do they need? Not us. Oh, we can't do one thing that will raise them up. Do you know what they need? They need a miracle of God's grace and salvation. Should this not move us to cry unto God? And say, Lord, give life to these people. I've got a son, I've got a daughter, I've got grandchildren. And they're dead. And Lord, there's nothing I can do. It should move us to cry to God. Oh Lord, come and give us this resurrection life in their souls. We have a mission coming up. And this is what we need to be doing. We need something as radical as a miracle in lives and hearts in Garva. This is what we desperately need. Not just something small and something insignificant. We need something miraculous. And nothing short of it. Salvation involves resurrection. And this is what we see in this miracle. And so this miracle involved a ransom, it involved resurrection, it also involved restoration. Notice the words in verse 7. Therefore said he, that is Elisha, take it up to thee, that is the axe head. And he put out his hand and he took it. The word took at the end of verse 7 could also be translated use. We could read these words, and he put out his hand and used it. What happened in this miracle was the axe head was restored to the place where it could be used again. It was restored to the place for which it was created. It was created to labour and work in cutting wood, chopping down trees. That's why it had been created. That's why it had been made for this specific purpose. But it has failed in this purpose. But after it is brought out of the Jordan, it is restored again to that great purpose which it was made. It was used. Now this is what Christ does as he works miraculously in salvation. This is what he does in the lives of men and women. He brings restoration. He brings restoration for all those he saves. He gives to them a new heart. And they now seek to live for God's glory. Remember, we've already considered why God has made man. Why God has created each one of us, gave us life and breath. It is so we will glorify him. It is so we will love him and serve him. This is why we exist tonight. But when God works in salvation, he gives to the soul who comes to experience his miraculous power in their lives a new heart. And that person now wants to honour the Lord, and glorify him, and serve him. They love him, whom they once despised and hated. Think of the Apostle Paul. Before he was converted, he was a man filled with hate for Christ. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to banish the name of Christ from the earth. And he was working and labouring for this end. But after he was converted, oh, what a change. He declared, For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. What was he saying? My life is for this reason that I might honour Christ, that I might glorify him. See, there's restoration. He was now restored to this place where his goal in life was now to honour the Lord and to serve him. This is the evidence that someone has experienced the miracle of God's salvation in their life. There is restoration. There's restoration. They now want to serve the Lord. They now want to glorify him in all things. Could I ask you, has there been this restoration in your life? Has there been this restoration in your life? God's salvation is radical. Sometimes we lose sight of this in our world of wickedness and sin. God's salvation is radical. It radically changes lives. It brings restoration. It turns a life around where someone is no longer serving self and serving the things of this world, but they now serve Christ and want to live for him. This is what happens. Now, is this something that has taken place in your life? Has there been this change? This radical change? This restoration, is it your desire day by day? in your workplace, in your home, amongst your friends, to glorify Christ. To glorify Him. And to honor Him. Even in the small things of life. Is this what you're concerned about? Is this what you're interested in? Because this is what happens in salvation. It brings restoration. Man now lives for God's glory. And so we have the character of this miracle. It involved a ransom. It involved resurrection. And it also involved restoration. But then the final thing I want us to consider here as we think about this miracle is the claiming of it. Claiming of this miracle. It is important we consider why this man personally came to experience this wonderful supernatural incident in his life. Why did Elisha perform this mighty work for this distressed man? Why did he receive this wonderful miracle? Well, as we examine this passage, we can give a number of reasons why this miracle took place. Why this person came to know the power of God's blessing in his life. We can say this man experienced this miracle because of his confession. Read of this in verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master," for it was borrowed. Notice here this man confesses the difficult predicament that he was found in. He comes to Elisha and he confesses, "Listen, the axe head's in the water and I borrowed it. This is the problem I'm in. This is the predicament I'm in. I was cutting down this tree and the thing came loose and it's in the water, and that's not the whole truth. And the whole truth is this, I borrowed it." And that's lost. And so this is the reason why he experienced a miracle in his life. He confessed his need. He came to Elisha and they confessed and acknowledged his need. This is also true in regard to the miracle of salvation. How true this is. We can never come to experience the power of God's saving grace until first of all we come to that place where we confess our need. The Bible tells us that we confess our sin. We confess our sinful condition. We confess our sinful deeds. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before there can be forgiveness, there needs to be a confession, an owning of our state and our wickedness. This is so crucial. David tells us how he had his problem of sin dealt with, how he experienced the power of God's salvation. In Psalm 32, this is what he says in verse 5 in Psalm 32. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. See what David does here? He doesn't hide his sin. He doesn't try and condone his sin. He doesn't say, well, my sin's not too bad in comparison to the Philistines over there. Or to the Amalekites or to some other wicked group. No, he comes and he confesses his sin. He acknowledges his sin. And as a result of that, the Lord forgave the iniquity of his sin. How important it is that we recognize that we need to come before God and own our sin. There must be confession. This man experienced this miracle because of his confession. Also because of his cry. In verse 5, this man not only confessed his need, but he cried for help. He cried to Elisha, God's servant, that he would help him. Notice the words, "Alas, master." And there he is, focusing upon Elisha. And the word "alas" shows the cry, the desperation in his soul. He was crying out to help here. For help here as one that was distressed and in turmoil. This is what man and sin must do. He is to know the miracle of God's salvation. Cry to the greater than Elisha. The greater than all prophets. Jesus Christ himself. And cry to him for help. Call upon his name. Romans 10:13 declares, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not enough to know the truth. And I want to emphasize this, and I know I've emphasized it in the past, but it's so crucial. It's not enough to know the truth. We can know so much of truth, We could know enough truth to preach it to others. We could know all about the problems in society and the wickedness that is happening all around us. We could know about Christ and all that he has done. But that's not going to bring you God's salvation in your life. There must be a crying out for help. A crying out, alas, Master, save me. Help me. Deliver my soul. Has there ever been that cry in your heart? That earnest cry to Christ for deliverance? This man experienced this miracle because of his confession, because of his cry, also because of his compliance. We did this in verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Notice how this man complies with Elisha. Elisha tells him, take it up to thee. Go and take the axe head out of the water. And notice how we're told of what he did. And he put out his hand and he took it. Here's full compliance. Full compliance with the word of God. Elisha was God's prophet, bringing God's word. And what does this man do? He complies. Complies with the word of God. The command of God's word to us, the command of God's word to all men, is to repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Turn from your wicked ways and believe in Christ. Believe in him, the one who went to the cross, the one who took the punishment of our sin upon himself. Believe in his work. Believe in his power to save and deliver. Trust in him. This is the command of Scripture. This is the word of God to us. Compliance with Christ's command is crucial to enter into and enjoy the power of God's great salvation. There must be compliance. There must be a repentance and a believing. This is why this man experienced this miracle. This wonderful miracle where the axe head that had been lost, the borrowed axe head that had fallen into the Jordan, was recovered. Because he confessed his need. Because he cried for help. And because he complied with God's word. I trust that all here will do likewise. Confess to Christ their need as sinner. Cry to Christ for help. And comply with Christ. Repent and believe in him. And the wonderful truth is this, that if you do this, then you will personally come to know the greatest blessing of all. The miracle of God's salvation in your life. You will know what it is to be lifted up. Lifted out of the place of death. Lifted out of the state of corruption. The state of condemnation. Brought into a state of life and salvation. A state of hope and eternal joy. What a miracle this is. What a truth it sets before us. May you heed God's word. And may you come to trust in the one who can work the miracle of salvation in your life. Jesus Christ himself. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.